Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The New Testament lesson for today is from Acts chapter 8. Verses 26 through 40. This can be found on page 1089 of your pew Bible. The spread of the gospel continue as the disciple Philip is led by the Spirit to travel from Jerusalem into the desert. Along the way, he meets an Ethiopian with whom he shares his witness about Jesus. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert place," and he rose and went. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. Seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
It was February 2013, and it was my first time at Old Trafford. Now, those of you who are not up on the world's beautiful game, Old Trafford is where Manchester United plays football. I've been there 9 times now, but this was my first time, and so it was like a Christmas event for me. We were doing ministry in Belfast, and I caught a flight over to Manchester, and we'd met these friends who met me at the game. United beat QPR 2-0 that night. Ryan Giggs played in his 999th match, 931 for Manchester United, 34 for Wales, and 4 for Great Britain. That's way too much information. I spend way too much time on ESPN. But it was just a great night. We went up 15 points in the table. We were wrestling the championship back from Man City. It was glory. You couldn't have given me a better night, except something happened that made it the best night ever. So I got out of the stadium. My friends Les and Jill said, "You don't want to get a taxi here or a cab because you're going to go back into stadium traffic and you're not going to get to your flight in time." I was flying back to Belfast, and Ingrid and I were going to drive down to Dublin and catch the flight in the morning. So he said, "Walk down here about a mile. You'll find cabs down there. There's a lot of them." And I walked down there, and there were no cabs. Now the time's ticking, and I'm thinking, I'm going to miss this flight. And I finally saw a cab in like a quick check type gas station place. I went inside and I said to the man, "Are you the cab driver?" He said, yes. I said, can you take me to the airport? I really need to get there. And he kind of looked at me with my United scarves on and looking like a hooligan in some ways. And I begged him. I said, sir, I'm not going to make it. He said, okay, I'll take you. I get in the cab, and there's two women in the cab already. And I said, I need to get to the airport. And he says, I'm going to drop them off on the way. And then he started to proceed to go back into stadium traffic. So now I'm thinking I'm undone. We get out on the thruway, and he's doing pleasantries. He said, I can tell you're not from here. You have an American accent. What are you doing? And I said, I'm a professor of intercultural studies. I was in Belfast teaching people about how to communicate across cultures and thought I'd come over to a Manchester United match. And I said, I get to do this around the world. And he said, you are a lucky person. And then I said, oh, Ahmad, you know that Allah is sovereign. There is no luck. This is only from the hand of Allah. Now he's looking at me while he's driving. He said, why did you call God Allah? I said, well, I lived in Africa, and I saw your name is Ahmad. I'm pretty sure you're probably from a Muslim background. That would be more special to you than me referencing God. He all of a sudden starts confessing to me. I'm third generation in the country. My parents still practice. I don't go to prayer five times a day. I eat impure food, and I do a lot of things. And he's going on and on, and he said, I'm supposed to be living pure, but here you are, a Christian. You're a righteous man. And I said, oh, Ahmad, you haven't been reading your holy books. You know it says in the Zabaru, which is what they refer to the wisdom literature of the Bible, it says that even our good works are like filthy rags to Allah. I'm not a good man. That's why God sent his messenger, Jesus, as an envoy. You call him the grace in the Quran because he brings grace and gets us back into relationship with God. He's looking at me going about 90 Ks an hour now. I'm just praying I'm going to make it to the airport. I didn't have much time. I said, Ahmad, can I pray for you? And he stuck his hand through that place where you pay, and I grabbed his hand, and I prayed for new revelations of Jesus, that he would come to him in dreams and through other people that would be there. And then I blessed him with a good tip. Don't talk about Jesus if you're going to be cheap. One of the worst testimonies of a generous God is to be a cheap Christian. I put a lot more than he deserved in that tray, but I wanted him to know that I knew a generous God. We're in a series on the Holy Spirit, and the topic today is being led by the Spirit. And in our story, there's no taxi, but there's a chariot. And we're told that the Holy Spirit leads Philip into contact with someone who is going to hear good news for the very first time. And I want to remind you that Acts of the Apostles is not a museum collection of old stories, but it's a model of how we get to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit as well. So let's go to the text, pull a few things out of it for this morning. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. So we've been in this section of Acts for 3 weeks. We've seen two leaders. There was Stephen, who is a spokesman for the church. Philip, who gets sent twice, which is interesting. His first sending was when they were conscripted as a people because of persecution, and they scattered out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And in that space, he's used by God. There's very fruitful ministry. There's not a reason for him to leave. Have you heard that story before, Stanwich? But now he's commissioned by an angel. The words, rise and go. How many times do we hear that in the scripture? Rise and go. It's God tapping someone and saying, I have something prepared that's going to show my glory. I want you to rise up and go and be a part of my restoration project. And God hasn't stopped doing that. He still keeps tapping us on the shoulder, and he'll say, rise and go. Now, I wish there were more angel appearances. How many of you have seen an angel? Wow, you guys are lame. I haven't either. Not that I know of. I wonder if there were times that there were angels when I was saved from certain situations that I didn't know what was going on. But a lot of times we think, I'd like a faith like the New Testament church had. Well, you know, Acts is 28 chapters and covers 25 years at least, and there's only five angels. So that averages out to about an angel every 5 years. See, I'm constantly praying for God to break in, but when I read the scripture, oftentimes there's an eighth of an inch that represents 40 years in the white space. And I want to keep wanting God, and I want to keep expecting, but I should have a perspective that it's not going to happen all the time and every day. There's a process of waiting, of, in some ways, being tested. I'm rereading a book right now it's edited by Peter Wagner. It's called Signs and Wonders for Today. And he talks about what happened in California in a Fuller Seminary course where people started experiencing healing. And John Wimber, who was the founder of Vineyard Church, some of you will know that name, was used to bring many people into healing. God poured through him in a powerful way. I'm not a Christian celebrity seeker, but if I could have met one person in my lifetime, I would have loved to have met John Wimber. He had such a gentleness about him, and yet the power of God just flowed through him. But the chapter I read this morning was about the beginning of their church. For a year, they believed that God wanted to do the things that were happening in the New Testament. For a year, they prayed fervently for people to be healed, and nothing happened. He talks in the chapter about going into a prayer chapel like ours where they were pleading for healing for people, and the men would come out weeping, almost in despair, to say, God, when are you going to answer our prayers? But when God was ready, because they were ready, a year later, that church went from a couple dozen people to 3,000. And it wasn't about 3,000 people. It was about people being discipled and getting the kingdom of God and becoming part of what he's doing in the world. Those people have been scattered all over the world to bring Jesus to those places. And I think God has us in one of those movements right now. I think he has us waiting, pressing in prayer, because he wants to do something new in New England. I really do expect it. I can feel it. I can feel it here in our worship. I mean, what a morning. Holy water, we're doing guitar riffs, and then we go to etude in G minor. I mean, this is incredible. God's landing here, but he's not landing here to entertain us. He doesn't want an audience. He wants to make us into an army of love, an army that moves. And we get to see how Philip does it. The angel sends him out, and the text says, he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, I could spend an hour on some of the clues that are happening here. He's Ethiopian. He would have been from the empire of Nubia to the south of Egypt. He's a eunuch, which would have meant he was castrated or he was abstaining from sexual relations. It can have either meaning, but probably the first, because when you served in the royal court, they would do that to you so that nothing bad would happen in the king's palace. And he's in charge of the queen's treasury. For those of you who work in finance, this was a family office. And there's two other clues that are happening here of the influence he has. He's in a chariot. Individuals don't get chariots unless they're assigned by governmental structures. And he has a scroll of Isaiah. Every synagogue didn't have a scroll of Isaiah. And Isaiah was their most precious scripture. It's what anticipates Jesus, which is interesting enough, the most. In fact, in the Qumran scrolls that we found, they had 40 copies of Isaiah and many other portions of Isaiah and commentaries on them. The Lord is setting this up, and he says to him, the Spirit says to Philip in verse 29, go over and join the chariot. And then it gets really funny. Here's Philip running alongside the chariot. I mean, it's got to, you don't report that unless that happened, right? I mean, our scriptures are just interesting, the things that are included, but he's waiting for an invitation. He's not on his own mission and tried to make something. He's listening, and he hears this man reading from Isaiah, that passage, like a sheep that was led before the slaughters, which goes on and says, he was pierced for our transgressions, and by his wounds we are healed. This is one of the cornerstones of the gospel. You talk about a layup. And he says, do you understand what you're reading there? The guy says, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? And he says, come on up in the chariot. And the text says this, that Philip then opened his mouth, beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. See, everything that this Ethiopian wanted was going to be unleashed in Jesus. There's debate whether he was part of the diaspora of Jews or is he the first Gentile. It doesn't matter because if he were of the diaspora, he would not have been allowed into the inner court because he was a eunuch. I don't know how they policed that, but he wouldn't have been allowed there. And if he's a Gentile, he wouldn't have been in. He was a second-class citizen towards God, and now Philip is introducing him what it's like to be in full relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And you got to love the response. He says, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? It kind of goes back to what Peter said when the Holy Spirit falls on them in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. The text says that the people say, what should we do now that we've heard this news? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. Get the forgiveness of your sins and a filling with the Holy Spirit. That Ethiopian walked away a different man, and immediately the text says, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. He was no longer needed in that space. See, there's a couple things that are important here. The Holy Spirit will show you where to go if you're in tune and listening to what he's saying. You don't need to go out and spray the gospel everywhere you go, but you can be alert to what the Spirit is doing in people's lives, and then you join him in that process. The so what for this morning, there's an individual one and there's a church one. I don't know if you've noticed, but in this series, there's been a lot on evangelism. I mean, this was a series that came together in team, so not one person sat down. So when something keeps coming up over and over in the faith community, I know the Lord's trying to get our attention. I believe the Lord is calling us into a time of harvest. I think he wants us to have parking problems at Stanwich Church. I'm serious on this. There's a movement that's happening, and the Lord is drawing us in. Now, there's two aspects to church. There's edification, and there's evangelism. Edification is all that we do to care for the sheep. You saw that list up there. We have all of these opportunities for you to know Christ, to be fully engaged in his life. But the only way that we make Christ known is by us being out on the streets. I think the Lord's trying to give us courage to cross some boundaries for the sake of the people that aren't here yet. Think about it. Greenwich has, what, 60,000 people in it? I doubt in churches today we'll top 2,500, 3,000 people. And some of you came here and you don't live in Greenwich. I don't know how you snuck across the borderline, but... I'm sure there's some Greenwich people that go other towns for church as well, but in all likelihood, we are probably less than 5% active Christ followers in this community. We don't need to go to the desert. You've been placed on the mission field. Now, if God calls you to some place to reach Ma, that's okay. I'm actually praying for another calling to Old Trafford. You know, that was the last year we won the English Premier League. That was Fergie's last year as coach. They should be paying me to fly over there to go to games because they win when I'm there. So where is God taking you, Philip? What people is he bringing to your mind right now that you want to be praying about? You want to be watching for the moment the Holy Spirit hovers over them. Just do it the way Philip did. It begins with presence. The statistics will tell you that 86% of people come to Christ through the influence of a family member or a friend. So though the stories of Ahmad are fun, that's not the most significant way people come to Christ. And at least 60 to 80% of people come to Christ before the age of 14. Your household is a great place to be engaged in inviting people into good news. You see, evangelism is not a program and it's not an event. It's a lifestyle. It's simply being good news. When we show up with a smile and good news, we set ourselves outside of the norm. Because we live in a world that's uptight and tense and angry. Can you just smile? What an opportunity. We get to be the presence of God in this world. Now, we're going to do some training courses that will help you in evangelism. We'll teach you some things that will help you, but it's really not about technique. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit. Because no technique ever won someone to Christ, but the Holy Spirit will bring the veil up so that people will see Christ. And we just simply witness to who he is. But we need to witness. Philip opens his mouth. He shares good news. He proclaims. Do you know how many good news stories we hear in a daytime? So when I wrote that phrase down, I started listening so I would write them down. I heard a good news story about a lake that one of you goes to. I heard a good news story about a hiking spot that you really like. I heard a couple good news stories about safaris yesterday. I heard a good news story about a restaurant that you recommended that I should go to. I heard a good news story about a book that I should read. And I heard a good news story about a Netflix series that I should watch. They were all good news stories. It reminded me of when we were in Greece. Ingrid's sister Nina was with us, and we're in Crete. And anybody who's been to Crete, they have the most amazing cheese. And in the restaurants or in the hotels, you get a great breakfast before you take off. And she had Cretan cheese for the first time. She spent the whole day telling us about cheese. Now, we had other great spiritual moments where she talked about Jesus, but Ingrid looked at her and said, "Do you know you have a new good news story? It's about Cretan cheese." Well, if we are so excited about those, why not Jesus? The one we sang about, who liberates us and has carried our sin. And just like Philip, personalize it. Begin where people are at. Be present to them. Think more highly of them than yourselves. Listen to where God is already moving in their life. And go with that. As I say all of that, maybe this morning you're not thinking from the Philip side of the passage, but maybe the Ethiopian side. Maybe you've read the story and heard the story, but you're not quite sure if it's really true. You know, the eyes of your heart haven't been convinced. You haven't had that moment. And maybe you just need to be reminded of how it works. I don't want to use my Bible for this illustration. But each one of us, we're told by Augustine, is born with a God-sized hole in our hearts that only God can fill. There are a lot of other things we try to fill that, and when we get them, we find out that they're very disappointing. They're not as good as we expected. But then we think, well, maybe if we just work a little bit harder, we'll get to God. That's the basis of just about every religion. In fact, I would say every religion in the world, except Christianity, is do a little bit more, and then maybe God will be pleased with you and accept you. But our message is different. It's God not waiting for us, but God comes to us in the person of Jesus, and he puts himself on the cross, and he says, I'll take your sin. Now you're free to get to God. Maybe you've never really agreed with that truth. Well, maybe today is the day of salvation. Come on in, the water is good. Repent, be baptized, experience the forgiveness of sins, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it rained last night. If some of you want to go out and find a puddle with me, we can complete this today. Or this fall, we're going to have a baptismal service. And you can agree with God's working in your life. Because let me tell you something, it's really good on this side of salvation. I like being here, and I want you to be here as well. It's too good to hold to myself. Part of the fun of this season has been hearing some of your responses from reading Familiar Stranger. God has us on a movement as a group. We're really becoming a people. You're not my audience. You're becoming this army where we're doing it together. We're making things, no, he's making things happen, and we're just available for what he wants to do. After we read Familiar Stranger as a staff last spring, which led to this series, I went back and read one of Tyler Stanton's other books, Pray Like Monks, Live Like Fools. Love the title. But really, it's in prayer that we access and partner with the Holy Spirit. In the middle of it, he has this quote, "The assumption of a spirituality is that always God is doing something before I know it." Hear this again. The assumption of spirituality is that always God is doing something before I know it. So the task is not to get God to do something I think he needs to get done, but to become aware of what God is doing so that I can respond to it and participate and take delight. Stan, let's just take delight in what God's doing and enjoy the fruit. Amen.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.